All right. Yeah, thank you. So, good. Good to see each and all of you here as we gather one more time to be on our theme, Growing in Grace, title that comes from 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. In a context, it says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Something that has really stood out to me as I've been working on this is the true connection between the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is certainly through Him and through our identification with Him, as we saw last week, that God's grace is manifest to give us the direction, the power, the what it takes to be victorious, is the word we chose, in the Christian life. I thought afterwards, maybe when I put on there, the grace of God is essential for a victorious Christian life, it had been more thorough if I'd have put how the grace of God in Christ is essential for a victorious Christian life. But I think that kind of goes without saying, too. But it is only by God's grace, it's by His provision that we have success in living the Christian life. We have the growing in grace that He desires of us. Let's take a moment and pray, and then we're going to go pretty much right away to our questions, okay? Father, we give thanks for the joy of being together. We thank You that Your Word speaks to the subject of grace in such a way that we can just keep growing and understanding it more and more. And just ask that today You would so guide in the with our eyes on the page of Your Word, that You would just minister to us, illumine our hearts in such a way that we are able to see You at work in us and next steps You have for us, and that journey of growing in grace that we believe happens until the day we see Christ will be such that we are established firmly on that path. And we just thank You again that we can be together, and just ask for Your help in every part of being together today, that as we share around our tables and as we look into Your Word, Lord, that we would be taught of You, and that's our desire. So we ask for Your help to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's go ahead and take a few minutes at our tables and talk about the questions that have been chosen for the discussions. I'm not sure they're even questions. Give you a chance to kind of finish your thought there. So I believe it was perhaps obvious in that first question that there is none who do good, not even one. But in salvation, God says we're to do good works. And that's one of the great ways that salvation has changed us. And the reason and how we can do that is the grace of God, very simply. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, He did so that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous of good works, Titus 2:14. And how different it is as you read that passage, if you know that whole greater passage there, how impossible it is to live a life pleasing to God in Christ Jesus. However, that's what we're called to do, is live a life pleasing to God. You know, it still remains impossible to do if we try to do it in our own strength. And that's why we need to grow in grace. And then the second question, similar, but it brings us to the understanding that we know when we are saved that we are in Christ. He is our standing before the Heavenly Father, before the justice of God. We are in Him. We have a standing that is a legal standing of justified. We are declared righteous. That standing stands no matter how we live our lives. However, God wants us to be sanctified. He wants us to be growing in grace in such a way that we are becoming more and more like Christ, to be conformed to the image of His Son. And these verses here in 2 Corinthians 5, actually I'm going to read a broader context here if you want to glance there with me. But in verse 17 it says, therefore if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Or as some translations say, he is a new creation. And we're going to run across this word create over and over again in our lesson, at least early on here. We are in Christ at salvation, a new creation. The old man, that is what we were like before salvation. It says, and we looked at this last week in Romans 6, it said, has been done away with, is the way this translation translated, but it's been rendered powerless. And yes, new things have come, and as we will see, we can now put on the new man, which is created after God in righteousness and in holiness. But I wanted to, while we're here, just notice the link between what we had said last week to this statement here. In verse 14, it says in 2 Corinthians 5, for the love of Christ controls us. It's that which kind of, it's the word to hold together. it holds us together. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, that is in a physical sense, yet we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. As I thought about this question myself, I remember when I was impressionable as probably, how old was I? I was in high school by then. And we would have oftentimes a testimony service or something in church. And every time there's a man named Harry Wood that would stand up and talk about this verse and what it was like when he was born again, when he came to faith in Jesus Christ, when he was saved, and how God took all these things that were so wrong in his life, talking about his social habits, etc. And he said, I no longer had a desire for them any longer. You know, God works in different ways in our lives. But you know what the verse says here, doesn't it? That the old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. And we know the old things has to do with the old man that we talked about last week, that what we were like before salvation, that's no longer there anymore. The new things have to do what we just talked about, how that now we can do good works. I don't know, your story is different, how God has worked this in your life, but I'm sure every one of us can say, yes, God changed me. Because why? Because we're a new creation in Christ Jesus. And He created us, recreated us, I might say. Let's turn to the Colossians 3 passage that also talks about this a little bit. Colossians in chapter 3. And verse 10. Here it's talking about the New American Standard translates it to new self. The word is anthropos, man, and it's used in a generic sense. We're talking about people in general, but it says, and have put on the new man, I'm just going to say it that way, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. God has created a new man that is being renewed to a true knowledge. In other words, it's changed how we think. We're renewed with the goal of being Christ-like. Do you see the word image there? How does it say it again? It says, according to the image of the one who created him. God's desire for us is that we would be growing in grace in such a way that the Christ-likeness in us is becoming more and more a part of who we are. To the glory of God and by the work of His grace. And notice it goes on to say in the next verse, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free man. And then this phrase, but Christ is all and in all. It is really something done for us in Christ and which we acknowledge and benefit from in Christ. We are being changed from the day we were saved forward to be like Christ. It's a renewal. It's a renovation. Well, it's not a renovation of the old. It's just that God keeps changing us to be more like Him. It reminds me of the verse in Philippians 1:6 where it says, being confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. Or also the verse in Romans 8 and verse 9. He also predestinated us. The the idea here is that He has marked out before us. He has marked out beforehand. He has predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. God's desire for us is that we would, by His grace, continue to be like Him. But today what I really want to focus in on, it's a huge subject. We could, every week, I write my introduction and I throw it away. It's like, you know, I write it again and throw it away. It's because it's such a huge subject. I get off on these rabbit trails. You know, I want to do the systematic theology thing and go back to the Old Testament, talk about grace, and go back to John 1, where it talks about Jesus being full of grace and truth and grace upon grace, how He expanded what grace even means, you know, by His coming. But you know what what we really want to focus on is that how that God's grace right now changes our behavior. How we interact in the home. How we interact in the neighborhood. How we interact in the workplace. God's desire is that His grace be seen in all these things so that His image is being more and more manifest in our lives. And that's what it means to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'd like to go next back to the Ephesians passage, which talks about putting off and putting on. And we're going to talk about that, but I want to introduce it by going actually all the way back into chapter 3 of Ephesians. I think that there is a theme in Ephesians that goes very much with what was said in 2:10, that we are His workmanship, where God is at work, He's doing something. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And I think that my understanding of that just keeps expanding, of what that means. I think I always used to think of it as that God had a specific vocational plan for me or something like that. Or it was something more, it was bigger. But I'm seeing it comes down to the very nitty-gritty of life. You know, how we respond when someone gets in our face. How we respond when different things happen in life. God's grace is there for that. And we don't have to be too huge in our insight to realize that we need help with that. Or I'll say that for myself. I need help for that. And God's grace is there to help us with that. And so Paul is writing to the Ephesians. And he's telling them back and forth, you know, he's in prison. And he doesn't want them to be over concerned about his condition in prison. He's there by the will of God. He's acknowledging that. In verse 13 of chapter 3, he says, Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. Paul recognized that, you know, he was a living example of God's grace. In fact, in this context, remember we looked at this a few weeks ago about the, when we were talking about how grace is a gift. And, for example, verse 7, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given. See, God's grace is given. But as he's writing about these things, he wants them to see that he's doing what he's asking of them, and therefore he is also praying for them in that same regard. So in verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled up to all the fullness of God. Well, that's a lofty goal, isn't it? But that's his prayer request. And I think that does us well to pray that as for each other as well. And I've taught on this before, so I could get bogged down here really easy, but I don't want to do that. But all I want us to recognize here is that what God desires of us is granted according to the riches of his glory, that the strength of it is his strength, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. It is starts inside of us. God working in our hearts, changing us in terms of our dependence on him. I came away after last week's lesson talking about Romans 6, how that we need to know, we need to consider, and we need to present. That it dawned on me that it's very important that we recognize that the Christian life is not formulas. Okay? It is not formulas. It's walking by faith in God based on his word. You can't just do certain things and have the victory. We do these things under the grace of God and by the strength of God for the glory of God. And so that we walk with him. It also reminds me of these verses where it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you. You see, God works in us. Philippians, 12 and 13. God is working in us. So it's in the inner man, though it starts there, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And it's a theme we had also through these weeks, is that it's the life of Christ in us. We were looking at Galatians 2:20 last week, and that Christ in us makes the difference. Through faith, and being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Yes, God wants us to be conformed to his image, to love like he loves, to be used in that way. And you know what? We can't do it, but God can. Verse 20. Now to him is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now, it just seems to me like, how many times have we come across that already? As we have talked about the grace of God, it always comes down to giving praise to God. And why? It's because the grace of God is the strength of God for the glory of God. And when God is in it, that he's the one that gets the glory. And that's the way it should be, isn't it? Isn't that what you want for your life and what I want for my life? So he goes on to say, I therefore, chapter 4, verse 1, the prisoner of the Lord, bringing that book back up, he says, I entreat you, I beg of you, I this is what I want for you, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent, hastening to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. These are things that God does in our lives that are everyday things, have to do with living our behavior. You know, humility affects our behavior. Gentleness is a behavior. Patience is a behavior. Forbearance is a behavior. And God works those things by His grace. And then goes on in this context to talk about our life together as a body in verse 4, which we cannot take time for, but that section ends in verse 16. At the end it says, "For the building, for cause the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." But I want to get more to the personal side of this, which we'll do going forward. It says, "For this I say, therefore, and affirm together." Verse 17 is where I'm reading. I'm sorry, I should bring you into it. "This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind." The Ephesians, Gentiles, they knew exactly what the pattern was and how that looked. But it was a walking that was perhaps culturally acceptable, perhaps something that they had lived around and learned about and would be pretty natural, but they're being asked in this context to live radically different. But you ask yourself, is it possible to live like that even? Let's go back to Romans 6 real quick, just to restate something in this passage that was so very important. In salvation, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. God demonstrated His own love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In sanctification, we come to recognize that we are identified with Christ in His death, chapter 6. And it says that in certain words in verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ. So we are seen as having died with Christ, and we believe that we shall also live with Him. And the conclusion of the passage is that we are fully identified with Christ in His death and in His resurrection. And so that we consider ourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Verse 11. We consider, it says, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. The King James, reckon. I like that. It's like, put it to the account. Reckon it so that you're dead to sin. Reckon it so that you're alive to God. But I'm coming to this passage for verse 12 and the first part of verse 13. Therefore, let not sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. A present imperative with a negative could be actually said, stop. Stop. Stop it. Stop it. So can you do it? Yeah, you can just live in the strength of the flesh. You can just act like your neighbor next door. But the sin principle, the power of it is broken. That was last week's lesson. But we need to present, instead, the last part of verse 13, present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And that's what we want to talk about going forward here. But please do not be deluded into thinking that you can't do those things. You can. In fact, if Roman, in writing to the Romans, he says, stop it. Absolutely stop it. Don't use the members of your body. Don't use your tongue and your eyes and your ears and your hands and your feet, the things that even your mind, in ways that are going the wrong direction. Instead, present yourselves. Again, the King James Version is the word yield. I think it's so important that we lean into the reality of the truth that we are identified with Christ in His death and in his resurrection. And that God has said it is possible. It is possible. It's his word here. Present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And then the wonderful, wonderful promise of God's word, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Why did it come here? Because this is something that is a promise of God that needs to be embraced like any other promise of God by faith. We say yes to it in our hearts and say, yes, Lord. I mean, if I'm going to be submitting to you, God, it's possible because I'm identified with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. Back to Ephesians. Verse 17, I'm just going to read through these quick verses real quick. It reminds us of what it was like to be lost, what it's like of the lost world around us. This I say, therefore, verse 17, and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded, aliens literally, or strangers from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they have become callous. Having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality. A word which could be used of just all of it, that makes the senses tingle. Many categories of life that could apply to. For the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness, or it could be put in the reverse order, greedy for the practice of every kind of impurity. Yes, the lost world, they get their joy. They get their what gets them pumped up is the things that the sensuality, the things that get their feelings all pumped up and what have you. But notice that the next line, because this is where we want to put our time in next. But you did not learn Christ in this way. Learn, aorist tense, has the idea of that which happened once and as a moment of time when we called on the Lord and were saved, when we're born again, when we are become children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. You didn't learn it that way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, we're in Christ, we're in union with him. You've been taught in him just as truth is in Jesus. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old man. Again, Eris, just do it. Lay it aside. And notice, I didn't mention that, but in the other passage, it was a aorist imperative that we should present ourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead. Anyway, to lay aside your old man, which is being corrupted according to the lust of deceit. And then verse 23, same idea as we saw in the Colossians passage, that you be renewed. But notice here the voice is passive. We submit ourselves to God. We yield ourselves to God. We present ourselves to God. And God does the work. So we're being, by the agency of God, it would have to be God in this context. We can't just renew ourselves. God renews us. I don't want to overemphasize it, but I don't want you to miss it either. That you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What did I do here? I jumped a phrase somewhere in my own thinking. I'm going to back up to verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man. And this is what we really wanted to talk about, the new man, which is in the likeness of God and has been created. There's that word create again, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. That's again something that we understand in God's word and we apply by faith. That I am a new creation in Christ. that he has given me the new man. The new man which I need to put on like a garment. And put off the old, put on the new. So it says here that in this context, doesn't it? That we lay aside the old self, verse 22. And that we put on the new self, verse 24. The new man, which in the likeness of God had been created in righteousness and holiness. Now let's get down to the practical, the neighborhood stuff that we run into. Or the workplace stuff, or wherever it is we spend our time. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Lying can be a habit. And perhaps some of these had that habit. Maybe you've had that habit. But in Christ, we learn to lay that aside. Or we do it intentionally. By God's grace. We lay aside falsehood and speak the truth. Out of respect for God. But we are members of one another. Out of respect for one another. Verse 26, anger. Anybody ever had a problem with an anger? It says, be angry. Oh, good. I can be angry. Yeah, do not sin. Oh, okay. And let not the sun go down on your anger. There's a legitimate place for anger. But to have anger and not sin means that our anger is to help. And we also deal with it before we go to bed. God's grace gives us help to do that. There is a legitimate, righteous passion. But that righteous passion needs to have with it the desire to help in the situation. Not to destroy, but to be part of the solution. Remember Jesus cast out the money changers. He was making a very important point to them. And it goes on to say in verse 27 that to not do it that way is to give the devil an opportunity. Something that I observed in my own life some time ago that, really not that long ago, I'm ashamed to say, but is that I can get angry pretty easy too. And I have to ask myself, what is the better solution to that? And this is what I concluded. And I think that that's kind of what this is about too. Is if you're angry because you want to help yourself, that's the wrong thing. But if you're wanting to have compassion, you need to turn that passion, that warmth, that whatever you want to call it, into care, compassion, wanting to help. And that's the challenge. Otherwise, the devil gets an opportunity, as it says in verse 27. Let him who steals, steal no longer, verse 28. And again, that's a habit people can have. I think it's a huge habit in our present culture. You don't want to leave anything loose. It might just disappear. That's what it's like in our generation. It used to not be that way. We used to leave our keys in our car. We left our guns hanging in the windshield of our trucks. Yeah, I mean, it was like we had no idea that somebody would just want to take it if they could get it. You know, we've changed a lot. But we need to not learn from our culture those things, but we need to be radically different from that. But if that has been a problem with you or is a problem with you, it says, let him who steals, steal no longer. But as the solution, what God's grace would work in us is that we get another job. We work harder so that we might have something with which to give others. Isn't that what it says? Let's read it. I was kind of paraphrasing it, so let's just let the text say it. Verse 28. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather, or more so, let him labor. There it is. There's the extra job. Performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. There are people around us who have needs. And if we would learn to give, that would be a great solution to stealing. Instead of thinking of what I can get, see what I can give. Huge difference. That's what God's grace wants to do in us. This is right down to the brass tacks of how we walk every day, of the very practical things. And then words. Oh, no. Can we skip verse 29? I mean, sometimes I feel like that. Let no unwholesome words proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. Wow. That's an okay but ouch passage, isn't it? How many times we've said things that hurt people? Wow. But let not rotten words proceed out of your mouth, but only such as is good for edification according to the need of the moment. In other words, being not only self-aware, but other-aware and God-aware enough to see the needs around us. That you might speak words that give grace to those who hear. That it may give grace to those who hear. Yes, God's grace in us is such that he wants it to be, that the very practical things of life we are growing in, so that we're being Christ-like. That we are being conformed to the image of the Son, Jesus Christ. Because if we're not doing these things, what? We're grieving the Holy Spirit. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And again, it is a present tense with a negative. So we could translate it that way. Stop grieving the Holy Spirit. You're doing those things up there, you're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. You see, God has feelings. And you can grieve God. And I'll tell you what, it makes you pretty sorry too, because he is your life. It says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And this is an old subject in the book of Ephesians, because it's up in chapter 1 and verse 13. But let's just go ahead and look at it again anyways. It's so central to when we were saved, we were given the guarantee of salvation by God putting the Holy Spirit within us. And verse 13 of chapter 1 says, in him, speaking about in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, actually it's the message of the truth, and that is the gospel of your salvation, have also believed, having also believed, you were sealed in him, that is in Christ, with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge or as a guarantee of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. That phrase shows up in this context over and over again. Verse 6, it said it this way, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Because truly it is by his grace that God has bestowed upon us the many, many blessings that we have in the beloved or in Christ. So back to chapter 4, verse 31, verse 31 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit, stop grieving the Holy Spirit by whom you are sealed to the day of redemption. And then verse 31, these are things also that grieve the Spirit. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. God's desire for us is that we benefit each other by kindness, by being tenderhearted, by forgiving, by being Christ-like in the lives of others. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks that we could spend these minutes together talking about the practical things that your grace brings to our lives, the things that we are confronted with every day in our homes and in our neighborhood and our workplace and wherever we go. May we, Lord, be aware that your grace is there to help us to be, as it says in another place in your word, the fragrance of Christ to a lost world. So help us, Lord, to continue to do what is our theme this month, to be growing in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.